here second service. But we are in Romans chapter 11, got down last time to around verse 20 or so. Start with verse 18, a break there to kind of get to context. So it's dealing with, of course, the nation of Israel. And that's the context of this. And so it's the Lord dealing. Now, there's personal blessings that come to us because of what happened with Israel. But the context of it all is the Lord dealing in general, in corporately with Israel and then with other nations, the Gentile whole. And so in that light, verse 18, talking to the Gentiles, boast not against the branches being Israel. That becomes clear later. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 19, thou will say then, the branches were broken off, Israel were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And he acknowledges that's true. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. We had a chance to come in by faith alone, right? Then it adds, but be not high-minded, but fear. Let's pray there. Well, Father, once again, to come to you, I ask you to bless this time, Lord, the people misunderstanding what happened with Israel and your future plans for them tend to get messed up in these things. So I pray you'd help us to not do that, and I pray we might be clear this morning and however long it takes to get through all this. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear. So he's saying one way to be high-minded is to take your spiritual privileges and think that you're really something. And by the way, that's what Israel did. They took their spiritual privileges and they thought that they were really something over the Gentiles. So the Lord, like I said last time, basically uses the Gentiles now to hopefully promote them to emulation, to jealousy, so they would see that they need to come back. But it says that that's an issue of high-mindedness. You got to be careful about being high-minded. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, we have a tendency to become condescending towards folks that are less privileged than us, and you really didn't have anything to do with some of your privileges. Now, you had a chance to choose Christ as your Savior, but you didn't have a choice about where you were born. And sometimes Americans get kind of pompous about, you know, all we have and why we have it and all that kind of stuff. And once you find the Lord blessing you for something, it's easy to just kind of fall into the trap of thinking that somehow, and you would never admit it out loud, but somehow in your heart you kind of feel like you deserve it. Right? That's called high-mindedness. In Romans 11, that high-mindedness is reflected by the fact that it's easy for a Gentile to look at Israel, and here is Hitler and the Nazis. And so to them, the Jews are Christ killers. And so the Jews are the bad guys. Well, no. No, the Romans, they used the Romans to kill them, but they were unbelieving, and that doesn't mean that God hates the Jews. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to get high-minded about things, to think that because you know something somebody else doesn't realize, that somehow you are deserving of the goodness that God's given you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's another thing this works with real well. Notice Verse 17, 6:17, 1 Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, so it happens with riches too, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's easy to fall into too. I mean, that's why I mean, in America, we are accustomed to knowing that we can go be at Burger King in 2 minutes and have food in our mouths in five, right? And it's become such a common thing. It's so common that, you know, you don't think anything at all about turning up the heat or turning on the air conditioner. And whereas in some places, you know, it's literally impossible. I only say that to say that you just got to be careful about your blessings, because we have a tendency to acclimate to God's goodness. And pretty soon you're just kind of thinking that as soon as that, as sure as the sun rises, I'll be blessed tomorrow just like I am today. And that's not true. Now back to the general gist here in Romans 11, verse 21. And notice God's explaining, for Paul's explaining, for if God spared not the natural branches, that is Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now some take that to mean, you know, that can mean that if you if you don't stay right individually, the Lord will cast you out of the body of Christ and you'll be lost forever. Now, at that juncture, you have to fall back on the fact that you know that's not true. A new birth is a new birth. You being a son of God, you being a son of God, right? Having a circumcision made without hands, being seated in heavenly places, being in the love of God, and nothing can cast you out or separate you from that. You have to fall back there and then realize there's a context to this. For if God spared not the natural branches, who is that? Well, that's Israel. That's Israel nationally. And by the way, I mean, Israel nationally was dealt with by God for 1,500 years, right? He warned them and warned them and warned them, and finally, there came a day after a captivity and a return and all those things, there finally came a day that he said, okay, I'm going to now turn, and this is all prophetic, I'm going to now deal in the main with a new body I'm trying to build out of Gentiles and Jews. If the Jews don't want in on it nationally, then they're out of it nationally. If an individual Jew wants to come in and get in, he's in. Now, nationally, for us Gentiles, it's not a threat that he's going to kick us out of the body of Christ. But just think about it this way. Here's Rome. Rome is the center of the world in, you know, 30 AD when Christ is here and then dies, right? Rome's the center of the world. Where's Rome now? It's a city now, but there is no Roman Empire. So effectively, the Lord's saying, you know what, if you're not interested in taking it, I'll flat sure boot you out. And so now there's not even a Roman Empire. Do you know how many countries in this world are, you know, if you roll back 50 years, there were countries that are now no longer countries. There were peoples ethnically that are no longer corporate peoples as a whole. So the Lord can, you know, as he says with the Jews, I'll quit dealing with you supernaturally as a nation, and I can do that to the Gentiles as well. Where do you go to deal with the Roman Empire today? Well, you don't, because it doesn't exist. Do you see what I'm saying? So he says, verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That's not a threat to an individual that you can lose your salvation. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. It's hand in hand. God is a balanced God. There's two edges to this sword. It's sharp on both sides. Both the goodness and severity. On them which fell, severity. And the Jews have known severity. His blood be on us and all our children. And so what's preceded is, you know, 2,000 years, really, of them being outcasts and just at every turn maligned, persecuted, and basically being destroyed, right? Except for the fact they can't be totally destroyed. Verse 22, both the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, Israel, but toward thee, you know, is speaking as if it were just one singular person, but the idea is Gentile nations, the opportunity to get into the body of Christ, but toward thee goodness, for if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now again, just think about this with, you know, nations that you could go back, look in the 1965 World Book Encyclopedia, and they're no longer there. Correct? Right? I mean, again, I use Rome, the Roman Empire as an example. I mean, there is no Roman Empire anymore. And so, effectively, the Lord cut them off. Back to 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, he's saying they can still get in, shall be grafted in. Now one day, as you know, all Israel will be reconciled with God. For now, individual Israelites, just like us individual Gentiles, have to get in Christ the same way. Right? Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again, and he will nationally, and he does today anytime that a singular Jew wants to come and get in Christ. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild, by nature, Lord's calling you the branches of a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. The good olive tree is the Jews, the naturally chosen, and like I said, you know, the God is a husbandman who takes care of this olive tree, and the olive tree refused to bear him fruit that he deserved. And so he finally cut their branches off, and since the Gentiles were willing, he then grafted them into the domestic olive tree. You know, you'll just take note here. It's not like all nature's bad, but the wild olive tree of verse 17 is us. Verse 24, the olive tree which is wild by nature. Okay, by nature it's wild. Into the good olive tree, the wild by nature olive branches are grafted into the good olive tree. Did you notice there that natural is not always good? So if you're a nature wacko, you better be aware that there's a balance to that, right? Sure, we all by nature have a conscience, and so don't defile it, okay? There are things that people know by nature are true, so don't defile that. But just because something is said to be natural, by nature were you not under the wrath of God? Yes, you were. So all nature is not good. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. So the Gentiles are known to be kind of wild. Ishmael's wild, right? I got news for you. The Huns and the Teutonic tribes, the Germanic tribes of olden year, they were not exactly the most domesticated, friendly, sophisticated culture in the world, right? I mean, they would cut your heart out and eat it while it still beats. So, wild. Verse 24. You're grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Wild versus good. Natural versus good. How much more, I mean, aren't you better off now in Christ with Jewish promises, a Jewish Bible, and a Jewish Messiah than you ever were as a native Frenchman? Or whatever you are, Verse 24, unto a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, that is, the ones that he cut off to graft you in, how much, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, what that's telling you is that God is not done with Israel. Now, we need to talk about that because I've been talking about it and we haven't gone to specifics of it. I know a lot of you have been through it before, but the theology now is so rampant that just in general, I was telling you the other day that I really hadn't thought about it, but what Ian was writing is still writing and working on is the fact that even the Islamists, the Muslims, believe in basic replacement theology. They think they've replaced what God really wants in place and that it was Israel that dealt falsely. They think that Adam and Moses, and or rather Adam and Abraham, were Muslims, and Moses and the rest of the people of the Bible basically, you know, went off on their own skewered path, and that Israel is not God's people, but a real Israelite would be a real Muslim. And so now God has corrected the world with the Islam religion. It's a replacement theology. I told you last week that the Catholic Church is grounded in replacement theology. They replaced the Jews. And now it's spread to Baptist circles. It's now spread into all kinds of places. That's where people get wrong so much in prophecy. So he's telling you that he's not anywhere near done with Israel yet. We'll say this in just a second, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Talk about that later. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. So the mystery is that Israel has been blinded in part, that God has spiritually blinded them. They went through 1,500 years of history with him trying to get them to stop, return, reverse, stop it. And he kept judging them. They kept going back to their same old habits. And so finally, he cut them off. Spiritually, they're blinded. Verse 24, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, the mystery of Israel's blindness, lest ye be wise in your own conceits. There's another cousin of being high-minded, right? Because of your privilege, because of the honor of where you stand today, you have a tendency to get a little condescending and conceited. Just be careful with that. That's what's fueled a lot of mess. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, now this deals in prophecy. And without getting on the board and drawing out a whole bunch of stuff right now, just so you understand, go back to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. You're living out the days of prophecy right now. Luke 21. Go on down to verse 22. You should take note that the Lord is talking to the Jews about verse 20. They're going to see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, and there's a desolation coming. Okay, now in history, that happened in 70 AD, where Titus came in and they totally flattened Jerusalem. There were millions, 1.1 million, according to one figure I read, Jews that were tormented and killed in that whole thing. They took the Jews, Titus took the Jews, wrapped them in oily leather skins of animals, hung them up, and lighted them off, and they were torches in the streets. So it was a horrific horror. But Jerusalem knew desolation, Luke 21 and verse 24. No, I started in verse 17, didn't I? And then you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In your own patience, verse 19, possess ye your souls. And verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, there's prophetic stuff still in the future with this, but what I wanted you to see was verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations. Did that happen? It's called the diaspora, right? The Jews, after the 70 AD capture by Titus, they were scattered to the four winds, and that's what's being regathered now since 1948. Right? That's historic and prophetic at the same time. But I wanted you to see verse 24, the middle of the verse, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, are the Gentiles still trotting down Jerusalem? Is Jerusalem a purely Jewish city? No, it's not. I mean, it has Catholics in it, it has Gentiles in it, it has Palestinians in it, there's a Jewish quarter and all those sort of things. There's still a lot of history there, but the Gentiles are trotting down Jerusalem to this hour. Can you tell that one day that's going to end? The times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. Right now, because the Lord has been gathering a body of Christ to marry his son, Jesus Christ. It's called the church because he's been gathering a body of mainly Gentiles together. Those Gentiles that will come and be saved, he has allowed the Gentiles to trod the holy city, the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion, God's city. He's allowed them to tread it down until the day comes that all this is taken care of. We get out of here in the rapture. The Lord starts dealing with the Jews and the great tribulation. And one day, pretty quickly, Jesus Christ comes back, establishes himself as the monarch and king in Jerusalem, sits down on the throne, reigns 1,000 years. And the times of the Gentiles then are over. So Jerusalem is trodden down until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And then it's turned back over to the Jews in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, the king, comes and sits down on the throne. Right? So, all that's to say, God is nowhere near done with Israel. The groups are saying that God's done with Israel, that we've replaced Israel. No, these promises to Israel are very definitive and still true. Notice verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. So look, don't be stupid. Seriously, I mean, these guys that go off into this falsehood, I mean, look, Muslims are stupid. They're ignorant, right? I know there's technically a difference, but it kind of works out to be the same thing. Catholics are biblically morons. They choose to be so. They would rather believe their tradition than the Bible. They take the parts that are convenient to them, believe the parts that are convenient to them, misapply the parts that are convenient to them. They're not Bible believers at all. They are ignorant. And their ignorance is going to send them to hell. Verse 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until, because it's going to end. They're not going to always be blind until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. One day, the Lord God takes Israel out during the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist comes in and sits down in the rebuilt temple, which will soon be rebuilt. And we don't know exactly when, but it will be rebuilt. And sacrifices are made there during part of the tribulation. The Antichrist comes in and sits down on that throne as if he were God himself, proclaiming that he is God, and defiles the temple. And Matthew says that when you see the abomination that maketh desolate put in place, get out, get out, get out, go to the wilderness. And they're taken to the wilderness in Ezekiel 20, verse 35, where their God meets them on Mount Sinai and pleads with them face to face, as in days of old. And for the first time, the Jews will meet their risen, glorified Messiah. They're going to see him face to face. He's going to make a covenant with them out in the wilderness and protect them until he brings in the remnant when he becomes king. Okay? That's the rough layout. So the fullness of the Gentiles is not yet. God is not done with Israel. I should just show you some verses along that line. Let me take you to a few places. We could go for hours on this, but look in Genesis 12. Look in Genesis 12. Go back to the start of this. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, the man that would become Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land which I shall show thee. I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That comes in various forms. From Abraham's loins eventually came Jesus Christ. So anybody that receives Jesus Christ will be blessed by that, right? He also will be the king one day over the whole earth. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so that blessing comes upon the Gentiles as well. But there's a lot in that verse. But verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Let me go on down as Abraham passes some things by, and then look in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. Okay, now do you believe that? Whose land? Which land? Israel, right? Whose land is it? It's Israel's, because it was God's to give, and he gave it. So the Palestinians belong or they don't belong? They have no claim to the land. No matter what the news media says, no matter what they say about how many people are dying, or how many Palestinians are dying versus all the IDF people, just shut up. It's their land. Look, if it's your house, you have the right to boot somebody out. Right? Somebody comes in your house threatening your family, you have the right to shoot them. I'm not saying I want to kill anybody. I'm not saying I want you to. If they're threatening your wife and children, you have a right to shoot them. Okay? It's your house. Whose house is it? It's not somebody else's house. It's not the government's house. It's your house. That land is Israel's land. As a Christian, you've never been promised any land whatsoever. There is no promise for you to get 1 acre of land. You're promised that you will serve Christ if you serve him well now. You'll serve Christ in the millennium, and you will be given charge over some cities. You're going to administrate for him. As far as you owning land down here on this earth, you're given none. Much less are you given Israel, the land of Israel, right? Anything that you own will be yours that God gave you in New Jerusalem, the mansion that you have up there. You inherit no land here. So who's this promised to? It's not to the church. The church didn't replace Israel. It's Israel's land still. And just because it's not clearly theirs at this moment, just because it's not playing out that way, doesn't mean that God is done. It doesn't mean that God's finished. He's going to give it back to them, and nobody's going to be able to take it away from them. Is that clear? Verse 7. Unto thy seed will I give this land, and their builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Well, Bethel is just north of Jerusalem, so that's the land he's talking about. Having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Let me take you to chapter 13, verse 13-15. This is iterated several times. We'll be talking about this later this morning, but Abraham and Lot have to split up because of their material goods. Their herds are getting too big to dwell together. And so Abraham allows Lot to choose which land he wants. He said, I'll just go the other way. Now, God wasn't in that, okay? Because Lot chose him the plain of Jordan, which included Sodom, okay? Abraham said, fine, I'll go the other way, 180 degrees the other way. As soon as Lot walks off, notice verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. Is that 360 degrees or isn't it? It's not 180 degrees. It's 360. It's north, south, east, and west. And he says, verse 15, for all the land which thou seest to thee, Abraham, will I give it, and to thy seed, Abraham's seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. Right? Forever. It's not Palestinian land. It's not Philistine land. It's not Hittite land. It's not Ammonite land. It's not Moabite land. It's Israel's land. And the Lord set all that aside for now. He's allowing all this overrun because the time of the Gentiles is still at hand. But there's coming a day. God is not done with Israel. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. I'm not trying to beat you to death with this, but I want you to know that there's Bible behind it, and there's stuff you can't argue with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Did he or didn't he? Well, they say, no, he didn't. Well, yes, he did. And you can argue all you want and prove what you think you can prove, but he still created the heavens and the earth. And so he still gave Abraham this land, no matter what you say, and no matter who fights and who's killed and who overruns what for now. Doesn't matter. God gave the land to Abram. Say it again. It is written. Chapter 15, verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Talking about Abraham's servant. But he that shall be come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Talking about Isaac. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now that's I know there's a spiritual seed of Abraham. Spiritually, we're it, right? But he's not talking about a spiritual seed. He's talking about a physical seed first and foremost, the 12 tribes. Verse 6, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. You wouldn't know at this juncture, looking at history and listening to the Babel, that the land has been Israel's all along, and that's still Israel's because of all the debate. The land is still Israel's. Right? Verse 8, And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he goes ahead and shows him. Let me take you to chapter 26, verse 1, just to make sure that you understand that this flowed, no matter, you know, this flowed to Isaac and to Jacob, 26:1. Like I said, I'm not trying to beat you to death with this, but there's an awful lot of babble and talk going around, and YouTube is a great place to go and get messed up on this one. Because there's all kinds of people that don't know enough Bible to fill a thimble on there who pretend they do. And they've misdivided and they've wrongly applied, and they have the church replacing Israel. You did not replace them. He is nowhere near done with them. He's going to pull you out and then do something with them in your absence. 26:1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and to Gerar. So now it's Isaac in the spotlight. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, Israel. I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries. The countries of Moab, the countries of Ammon, the country of the Canaanites, Bashan, Gilead, the land of the Philistines, Gaza, Ashkelon, etc., etc. I'm giving it to you. It's not theirs. So it's not theirs, people. And it's not yours, because it's theirs. 26:3, And unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. The promise continues to Isaac. Verse 4, I make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay, now look at chapter 35:12. So make sure it goes all the way to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 tribes. 35:12. And the land, verse 12, which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So right there, I mean, whatever else is true, the promises are certain that God gave that land to Israel. Now, let's follow through. Is he done with Israel? Let me just try to decide which ones to take you to here. Jeremiah chapter 31. And there's a lot more. There's a ton I'm skipping. We could go for 3 days with this. You probably don't want to do that, but I would be up for it. Jeremiah 31. Now, this is the days of Jeremiah. This is as the Lord is ready to send Israel into captivity. Okay? So it's late in their history. He's going to take them out of the land. He's going to perform what he said he was going to do. He's going to take them out of Jerusalem and send them off for 70 years of captivity. So he's going to judge them. Is he done? Well, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the church. There are people that read it that way. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Jacob, or Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, not the church, after those days. You do understand those words matter, right? I mean, if you open some mail and it says, and your name is Fred, and it says, Dear Chuck, well, you're reading somebody else's mail, right? If you read this as a promise to you, doctrinally, it's not yours. It's Israel's. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Did he do that yet? He didn't. Everybody in Israel right now has to learn Bible just like we have to learn Bible. They have to study it, put it away in their memories, and digest it. Okay? There's coming a day in the millennium where that's not going to be the case. He's going to pour out the Spirit on all flesh, all the flesh of Israel, and Israel is going to know the law by heart. Verse 33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. And now look at that. Forgive their iniquity. Is that forgive each guy one by one? Or is that as a nation, give them forgiveness? It's national. The Lord, so all Israel shall be saved, says Romans. Okay? A much reduced Israel, an Israel that is just a remnant after the Great Tribulation, after all of the destruction of the Great Tribulation, but nevertheless, all Israel shall be saved. Literal Jews that have seen their Messiah, have accepted His covenant, and they are willing to go, they're ready to go into the millennium with Him as their king in Jerusalem, with Him sitting in the palace and them sitting down at His feet. Okay? That's Israel. Now, that's not you. You're Christ's bride. Israel will be God's wife with God's Son ruling over them. You're going to be Christ's bride, and you're going to help in the administration of Christ as king over the Jews and over the Gentiles. Two different roles. I can't stress it enough. I'm sorry. You know, it's just really wonky doctrinal stuff. The question is, do you need to know it or don't you? As a child of God, aren't you supposed to care about this stuff? Because there's two brides and two grooms. The church marries Christ. Israel remarries God. Israel is God's wife. The church is Christ's wife. And so there are promises that are way different for both those ladies. Nobody's house, no two households run exactly the same. My household is not run exactly like my father's household was. Duh. Why would you think that God would run His household exactly like Christ runs His, or vice versa? Right? Okay. Where else shall I take you? Let me take you to Jeremiah, since we're here. Jeremiah chapter 33. And this shows that there's a day coming that, you know, Israel will be collectively gathered and they will be collectively forgiven as a nation. The sins are going to be gone. Notice in verse 8, 33:8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Nobody as a body right now is being forgiven collectively. Nobody is. We come one by one, right? Look, if you will, in Jeremiah 50. Like I said, I'm not trying to beat y'all to death with this, but I wanted you to be aware there's a whole bunch of Bible. All you have to do is read it through, and you'll find that the replacement theology people are just wonkers. I mean, they're crackerheads. Jeremiah chapter 50. And going down to verse. Let me decide where to start here. Verse 19. I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. Okay, that's Mount Carmel where Elijah destroyed 850 prophets, right? That's Bashan on the other side of Jordan where those guys dwelt on the eastern side of Jordan. So from those places, he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. So there's a day that Israel is going to go back in. His soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Now, do you think of anybody sought for iniquity in Israel today? It could be found. God would find it because they killed their Messiah. They said, his blood be on us and all our children. There's all kinds of iniquity in Israel. Israel for many, many generations now has not had a sacrifice. Even if the law still worked for them, they wouldn't have anything to sacrifice because they don't have any place to sacrifice. Their temple's destroyed. God fixed it for them when Titus came in and destroyed things where Israel couldn't keep the law the way it's written because they don't have a place to make the sacrifice. You say, well, that means that the church replaced Israel. No, it means that God has something still in the future for Israel. Verse 20. And there shall be none, no sins, the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. He's going to pardon the entire nation of Israel as a whole, collectively. Okay, I'll try to move on from here pretty quickly, but just humor me. Let's go back to the New Testament here for a second. I'll just finish up a few others. I've skipped 30 of them. But Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The promise to Abraham is still active, as active to this day as it was the day that God gave it to Abraham. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 verse 6. Christ is risen from the dead, and verse 6, when they therefore were come together, the disciples, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, did they understand that God wasn't done with Israel yet, or didn't they? Of course they did. Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. He says, I'm not answering him. which the Father hath put in his own power. But did he say, oh no, he's never going to return the kingdom to Israel? Of course not, because he's gonna. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, in that, I know that that is a great commission for us and all those sort of things, but notice they did start at Jerusalem and spread then throughout Israel before they went to the uttermost parts of the earth. God is not done with Israel. Right? Look with me in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. It's a good place to go. Here we are in the middle of the Great Tribulation. What is the Great Tribulation called? The time of Jacob's trouble. The time of the church's trouble. The time of Minnesotans' trouble? No, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Is that right? Okay. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Middle of the tribulation. And after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow in the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So is God done with Israel? Well, no. He's going to seal 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. Of the tribe of Judah. Do you not think the Lord knows where all the scattered of the tribe of Judah are right now? Of course he does. Of the tribe of Judah, going down the list, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Manasseh, Naphtalim, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, the 12 tribes of Israel. Is God done with Israel? No. In the Great Tribulation, he takes 12,000 of each tribe, seals them, and they become his evangelists in the Great Tribulation. He's not done with Israel. And you just kind of keep going on and on with this. It can go on basically perpetually. Let me just show you one more. Ezekiel 37. I know. Ezekiel 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. This is Ezekiel there in captivity. And Ezekiel in his mind is wondering, how's this all going to work? The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry bones. I mean, those bones are dead. They've been sun bleached for years and years and years. They're certainly not going to get up and come back together as a man and walk off. Surely not. Because their bleached bones are dead. Verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and ye shall live. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Boy, that's a Halloween story. Boy, there's a zombie. I mean, the bones sucking up together and, stuff flying off the ground, where the flesh comes back on, the sinew and everything, and there's a guy that gets up and walks off. Verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. When did Ezekiel 37 take place? It flat sure hasn't yet. Right? So has God done with Israel? No. The Valley of Dry Bones is a prophecy of the house of Israel. It says, verse 11, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, not the church, Israel, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I promised this land to Abraham from the start, and although you're dead and bleached out, I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to walk you into the land that I gave your father, Abraham. Is God done with Israel? Of course not. It's just fantasy. It's just theological nonsense for people to read the Bible that way. Nobody that reads the Bible and believes it. This is not a hard doctrine to find. No, it's like Baptist briarism. If you read the Bible, you'll know that nonsense is not true. To prove that Islam is wrong, all you have to do is read the Bible. And it will prove that Islam is dead wrong on just about every term. Right? So your best defense against nonsense is reading your Bible. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Brother Todd.